And welcome back this morning. I appreciated Colleen's special a little bit ago. As we are talking through these Old Testament characters, we are talking through these yes people, these God followers of the Bible. If you've been with us for this sermon series, so far we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Moses, we've looked at Joshua, Rahab, David. This morning, we're going to take a look at a character, a lot of people's favorite. His name, Elijah the Tishbite. And no, that's not just a fancy name for athlete's foot. But most of us know the story of Elijah. Many of us have heard God used this prophet to oppose, what was his name at the time? King Ahab. He was the ruler of the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, they'd been split to the north Israel, to the south Judah. But maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, preacher, just a couple weeks back, you were talking about King David being ruler over Israel and how he managed to bring everybody together. Well, what happened? Well, let's catch you up. Let's get us all brought up to speed with what's happened. David, his kingdom under his son Solomon was fractured. It was divided into Israel, as I mentioned, north and south. The south had separate rulers, his descendants, while the north kingdom had a series of bad eggs running things, one right after another. So by Ahab, it's been about 140 years since David's rule on the timeline. 1 Kings 16, verse 30 gives us this bit of information about this ruler. It says this in the text, 1 Kings 16:30, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord." And then it continues, "more than all who were before him." Wow, that's something to be noted for. So by this point, over the northern kingdom of Israel, we're not just talking about a bad egg overlooking the Sumerian city wall. We're talking about the rottenest Humpty Dumpty of them all. 1 Kings 16 goes on to say that Ahab not only took the Phoenician pagan woman Jezebel as his wife, he also took her pagan god Baal, her pagan goddess Ashtoreth. Together, Ahab and Jezebel promoted the worship of these gods and temples within the city of Samaria. This gets pretty bad. Several commentators even go on to note that even human sacrifices, sexual practices such as temple prostitution, were even included in the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. So hundreds of yes people or prophets to these gods were even brought in by Jezebel. They were given the royal treatment, and they were told to go, as one commentator says, stamp out every remnant of worship to Yahweh. Wow, this is what was going on. So it's no wonder that 1 Kings 16:33 says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So enter Elijah. Elijah, whose name means "my God is the Lord." Very significant. He's called by Yahweh in 1 Kings 17:1 to prophesy for and say yes to the one true God of Israel. That's where we meet up today with this character. Well, do you like a good rise and fall story? Maybe you don't know what I mean by a good rise and fall story. Well, here's a name that might help. Al Capone. You know much about Al Capone? In the early 1920s, Al Capone became right-hand man to Johnny Torrio. Johnny Torrio headed what was essentially the biggest organized crime group to border Lake Michigan. By 26 years of age, Capone had taken over the operation of Torrio's underground transportation network to the Canadian border. Al Capone would become a national celebrity. He had police protection, and this was despite his being personally responsible for hundreds of Chicago bombings, breweries, and brothels. But what was the cause of downfall for this American mobster, for this crime boss? Well, for Al Capone at the age of 33, it was tax evasion. Tax evasion followed by a series of diseases. We might call this the rise and fall of Al Capone. Now, a rise and fall story doesn't have to be about a person. We could talk about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire this morning, talk about the founding of the city in Rome in 8th century BC to the collapse of the empire in the 5th century AD. And historians have given us many stories we can tell from within Rome's rise and fall. But this morning, we're going to turn this popular expression on its head. For God's prophet Elijah, there wasn't a rise and fall. Instead, God allowed for this yes person to have a fall and then a rising up. So this morning, we're going to have a good fall and rise story. Elijah the prophet, as we're introduced to him in Scripture, we find him initially flying quite high, you might say, in the Lord. If you would turn quickly in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings 17 and just skim through Elijah's story with me. It's going to lead up to our text this morning. 1 Kings 17. By God's command, Elijah predicts a drought upon Ahab and upon Israel in verse 1. And then immediately he goes into hiding. While in hiding, Elijah is fed by ravens, verse 6, and then he goes into a neighboring country. God provides a widow with a never-ending supply of flour and oil for food, in verse 16. At this point, we see Elijah, and he's certainly being provided for, isn't he? Later on, we see Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 40. You can turn there with me if you've got your Bibles open. He's at Mount Carmel, and he's facing off against those prophets of Baal brought in by Jezebel. And if you've forgotten the story, this is what happens. Elijah calls upon God, calls upon Yahweh. Yahweh sends fire down to prove that he is God in verse 40. And the prophets of Baal are seized and slaughtered by Elijah while their God is, quote, either at play or going to the bathroom or on a journey or catching some sleep. And I love this part of the encounter, by the way, where Elijah is mocking these prophets, taunting them. One of my favorite parts of the whole story. We see the false God versus Yahweh, the one true God. Let's jump into our highlighted text for the morning. If you have your bulletins out, you might flip them to the back and over the top block of text. You'll see two there. One's tiny. But over this top block of text, especially over verses 1 through 4, if you want to make a note about verses 1 through 4, for our purposes this morning, we're going to call this Elijah's fall. But now the reason for Elijah's fall, unlike Al Capone, certainly isn't tax evasion. But Elijah did manage to make the people in power quite upset. In fact, Jezebel, in a fit of rage, vows to get revenge on Elijah for slaughtering her precious prophets of Baal. And let's read all about it. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he is Elijah, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Let's stop there. So here's what's happened. This prophet of the Lord, this prophet who had just stood on the mountaintop and called upon the Lord to bring down fire and consequently take out hundreds of the Lord's enemies, is now, just at a chapter later in his text, don't miss this, at his lowest point. Spiritually, Elijah's gone from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the valley. He's gone from smooth sailing to no wind in the sails. He's gone from driven to done, and he's actually asking God to kill him. In verse 4 of our text, Elijah is in such an emotional upheaval. You might call it the fall of Elijah. Now, to be clear, when I say the fall of Elijah, Elijah's fall, I'm not saying Elijah has fallen away from God. I don't mean this in a salvific or salvation sense of the word fall, but he's certainly hit a low point, hasn't he? He's depressed. And what's the cause of Elijah's depression? Why is he saying, God, take my life? Are Elijah's circumstances really as bad as they seem? Or has he just forgotten who's really in control? Found some commentary on this text I appreciated this week. One commentator notes, as was true for Elijah, when we focus on the noise and the tumult of life in this world, we can get our eyes off of the Lord. We can get our eyes off of the Lord. Was this the case with Elijah? Sure it was. Is this ever the case with you and I, brothers and sisters? Sure it is. This happens. Think about it. Think about a time in which the noise, the tumult of life around you causes you to take your eyes off of God. Doesn't have to be the noise of Jezebel putting you on the run and in despair, making you forget that God's in control. Doesn't have to be that kind of noise. Might be the noise of the 24-hour media with its junk reporting, its godless agenda that sours you to the Almighty. It might be the noise of the broken family unit that gets you down, whether it's yours or one that's close to you. Might be the noise of perceived failures, mistakes, bad choices, disappointments from your past that try to choke out your faith. Might be the noise of a doctor's prognosis that makes you forget that God is still God. Maybe you're just having a bad day. Might be the noise of a natural disaster. This happens to us. Maybe it's the noise of a wildfire. Maybe it's the noise of a monsoon, an earthquake, a tsunami. Maybe we've called this noise, maybe we've given it a name like Harvey or Irma or Jose or Kasha. Maybe that's filling you with doubt about the sovereignty of the Lord. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the details of this broken world is not going to get us down from time to time. But what I am saying is, God is bigger than all of these things put together. God is bigger. He's bigger. You know, I don't care what category we put it in, our God is still bigger than a hurricane. He's still bigger than a hurricane. Our God is still bigger than an earthquake. Our God is still bigger than sickness. Amen. Our God is still bigger than anything we can see on our TV screens, view out our windows, view within our homes, conjure up in our imaginations. Our God is bigger than anything that could go wrong within the body, go wrong within the mind, and in the family unit. Our God is bigger than anything we or the world around us can throw out to try to eclipse us from seeing Him. A few weeks back, we had this big thing everyone was talking about, this eclipse of the sun, S-U-N. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, nothing eclipses the sun, S-O-N. Amen? So when stuff happens, which it will, when things happen, it gets us down low about life, God is still the one on high who loves us to death. He hasn't gone anywhere. And I love the story of Elijah, especially because it's Elijah, especially because of where he's been and where he's at on this day. I'm reminded of a magnet that my wife and I used to have hanging on our refrigerator. It said, God at work. And when the going got tough, I don't know if she knew this. I don't think I've ever told her this before. Secret time, honey. There's a few witnesses. When the going got tough, I could always take a look at that fridge and think, I want a sandwich. That's not where I was going. But that works too sometimes, right? Sometimes that's the problem, the solution and the problem, you know? I could always take a look at that fridge and think, it doesn't matter what might threaten to bring this house down, God is at work. God is at work here. God is still at work. He's not done yet. He's still providing. He's still in control. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. And so how is God still providing? How is he still in control over Elijah's circumstances here? Well, let's keep reading together. This is a sovereign God at work. And he is Elijah, he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Verse 5 continues. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. So God provided for Elijah. God got him out of his rut. And he didn't do it in some ways that maybe we would have thought he would have. He didn't immediately strike down Jezebel. He didn't cast immediate judgment upon the kingdom of Ahab. Elijah probably would have greatly appreciated both of those steps taken. Those things might have cheered him up just a little bit. Call in Johnny Torrio. But no. You know what God did for Elijah? God provided him a little rest and relaxation. It's amazing what a little rest and relaxation will do. One author writes, almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you. God sent Elijah some Z's. And okay, God sent an angel too, but let's be careful with expecting God to send us angels. On a side note, my ever-imaginative little three-year-old Bella told me one day about a week and a half ago, she came up and told me that an angel left money for her on her bed. I tried to get some more information, however. I thought, our ship's coming, honey. Here's that big best-selling book I've been telling you for years I'm going to write. I'm kidding, but Elijah was running on empty. He was out of gas. And I'm no psychiatrist, I'm no psychologist, sociologist, or medical doctor. And I cannot give any medical advice whatsoever. But I appreciate the 1 Kings 19 treatment for running on empty. When God sends you Z's, you sleep. Sometimes we just need to take a rest. If I'm working late into the week on a sermon and I've hit a brick wall 15 times with my words and I'm looking back at what I've prepared and I realize I've got a complete mess on my hands and there's no way the people at Ferris Church of Christ are going to stay awake for it, let alone get the gist of what I'm saying, you know what I do to fix my sermon? I call Steve at McBride and I steal one of his. No. Don't tell him. I have my ways. No. Never done that. But I get up, I take a break. I get up, I take a break. My wife has even made me take a break, and one time, yes, it did involve cake. We need those breaks more often. Elijah had been on the mountaintop. He'd been on the mountaintop so long spiritually, and it only makes sense that he would end up spending some time in the valley at some point, right? Makes sense. But he was brought up out of it. He unplugged for just a little while so he could focus again on the one who ultimately has all the power. Got plugged back in. You know, and God started with Elijah's physical needs and getting him back up on his feet, but he doesn't stop there. We see that 40 days after Elijah leaves the wilderness, he ends up at Horeb. God begins tending to his spiritual needs too. If you look ahead in your Bibles with me, 1 Kings 19, verses 9 to 18, we read that the Lord comes personally speaking to Elijah. personally encouraging him to get his mind off the physical details of his journey back onto him. And I love the way he does this. Look here in the text with me. The Lord tells Elijah to stand on the mountain as the Lord passes by in verse 11. God then allows a great wind to pass. Then he allows an earthquake and then a fire. And then after Elijah sees and hears and feels all of these physical elements, and yet he finds no presence of the Lord in any of them, verses 11 and 12 say, he then realizes, it then dawns on him that the voice of the Lord can be heard not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, by the sound of what? A low whisper. Look with me, verse 12. This Hebrew, which we've translated low whisper, literally means a thin, silent voice. A thin, silent voice. And isn't that the way the Lord speaks to us, friends? Isn't that the way He does it? You know, we know that these heavy winds are going to blow around us in this life. We know that the earth is going to quake from time to time. We know that fires are going to break out. We don't even need to turn on our TVs to see it happening. We know it's happening around us. And underneath it all, there's a low whisper of the Lord directing our paths, isn't there? Some people are liking to argue now. You hear a lot of this, that God is in the loudness of the hurricane. That he's in the loudness of the earthquake. You know, like he's out there like the Tasmanian devil of the old Warner Brothers cartoons. Blah. He's punishing us today for something we've done in this lifetime, but my Bible says we'll be judged after death, Hebrews 9:27, not before. God is in the quiet whisper. He's in the quiet whisper behind the noise. He's in that still small voice which came to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:12. And it's after all the noise passes around us, which drowns him out. That's good to know. For Elijah, when the noise passes, as one commentary notes, he's no longer afraid of what mere men could do to him or his feelings of being alone. He was hearing God's voice again. And Elijah listened to that voice. He pressed on. He moved forward, verse 15, to Damascus, where God told him to go. God restored him physically. He gave him a boost spiritually. And then by the end of chapter 19, God will have even accompanied Elijah's journey with a companion and a successor named Elisha. I had actually written take a sip of coffee here, so. It's in the script, so I got to stick to it. Now, there's so much we could say about the journey of Elijah and Elisha together. In fact, early on during sermon prep, a week and a half ago, I thought about preaching a double header of sorts. Would have been about these two yes people. You could do that, you know, these two God followers simultaneously. I wanted to call the sermon Elijah and Elisha's Excellent Adventure. And I was telling my wife about this great idea, and she said, "That's nice, Josh, take a break." But the fall and rise story of Elijah makes for an interesting yes person story, doesn't it? Next, we see Elijah, he's hitting the ground, he's running again by 1 Kings 21:17. And God finally does send him back, sends him back to mean old Ahab. God tells Elijah at this point to condemn Ahab for murder, theft, and to prophesy Ahab and Jezebel's death. Ouch. All things in Yahweh's timing, of course. And Elijah even gets to bring the fire back, literally, against King Ahaziah, against his men in 2 Kings chapter 1. When we look at this story, when we look at this fall and this rise of Elijah, it's quite a story. But before we bring our time going through to a close today, I want to tell you what I don't want you to take from it. Here's what not to take from the message this morning. I don't want you to think that I'm up here intending to preach some kind of Elijah the Tishbite prosperity gospel. I don't think that if you're down, you just need more faith. I don't want you to think that the point of my message is this. Life is difficult, but things will be right as rain for us Christians as long as we maintain a physical, emotional, and spiritual balance made up of plenty of rest, diet, exercise, and going to church on Sunday. Because that sounds nice, but unfortunately, you can sleep 8 hours nightly, eat right, exercise daily, and go all to the church services you want, and you're still going to suffer in this broken world and die someday. See, the part of Elijah's story that I'm referring to as the rise isn't when he comes out of Mount Horeb. It isn't when he's sent to accompany Elisha. Even after Elijah comes out of this depression, this apparent depression that flies off the pages, his journey is a battle. When does his rise, as we're calling it this morning, take place? If you've got those bulletins handy again, if you still have them out, over the top of that second block of text here, it's chapter 2, verse 1. You want to make another quick note. You might jot down two words, the rise. The rise. Because we don't see Elijah taken out of physical and spiritual conflict by God until Elijah is literally taken up by God. It's a struggle up to this verse. Read it with me. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And while that sounds a bit anticlimactic, verse 11 does add a little more flash to the occasion. The rise of Elijah to heaven is, after all, accompanied by chariots of fire and horses of fire. Elijah and Elisha are separated by these until a whirlwind takes Elijah up and he's gone. So God may speak in the quiet moments, but he sure gave Elijah a grand visual exit, right? I find it interesting. According to the Bible, this isn't something majorly significant for you to take away this morning, just a little bit of Bible trivia. It's interesting, according to Scripture, there have only been two people God ever took to heaven without them having to die. Do you know who the first one was? Enoch. A million points for Jody. Points don't matter, it's just like that one show. Enoch, Genesis 5:24. And the second is Elijah. And while we're not sure what God's purposes were, we don't know what God had in mind by allowing these two to be taken up without actually dying. We do know that Elijah would later be prophesied by Malachi as one day returning in Malachi 4. Of course, today we know, we have the perspective of knowing from Matthew chapter 3 and 11 and other places that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy of Elijah returning. John was a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. But Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, a man who one commentator says knew the greatest power on high as well as the lowest depths of depression, Elijah wasn't really spared by God from sorrow until the very end. So the question for us today, friends, as God's yes people today, as his followers right now, will we wait? Will we too wait on God's timing to raise us up as he did for Elijah? We're going to have mountaintop experiences, but we're going to spend some time in the valley too. Every single one of us here will. It's guaranteed. God speaks under the noise, and sometimes we just have to be willing to accept a good fall and rise story when we hear one. You know, back in June, I challenged you. I challenged you with a text from James 5:16 to 18, if you were here for our study through the book of James. If you would, quickly, if you'd care to turn in your Bibles there with me, we're going to wrap up our study on Elijah with a couple of verses from chapter 5, James. For those of us still waiting on the Lord to raise us up, to get us out of this, let's face it, prison called fallen, broken planet Earth. That's what it is. Don't let the devil convince you it's anything else. How are we going to hold up in the power and the strength of the Lord in the midst of the noise all around us? James gives us a way to go about it. Let's review his words together. James 5:16b. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And we did reference this part of Elijah's story earlier. My point this morning in referencing it is this. Elijah was just like you and me, just like us, just a regular person. He had his good days, he had his bad days. He had those mountaintop experiences, he had the time in the valley, but Elijah was considered a righteous person, and he was considered a yes person to God. Not because of any tricks he could play with fire and water, but because he was a person of prayer. But because he was a person of prayer, the Bible tells us. And through his becoming a yes person, a person of prayer, here's what's significant. Elijah became a person totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on God. And that's the same calling for each one of us. Every one of us here today as well. If you consider yourself righteous, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to be a person who prays. Praying fervently. To remember that God's in control. Always. No matter what's going on in your life, God's in control. To take your rest in Him. To listen for His voice always. Because here's the thing, just like Elijah, that voice that you depend on when you're on the up, whoever it is, whoever you're listening to, whoever keeps you going from day to day, whether it's Yahweh or not Yahweh, that's the same voice that you're going to listen for when you're down. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that screams at us. We live in a noisy place. And Lord, we have a habit of adding to the noise. We generate a lot of our own frustrations and a lot of our own idolatrous moments. Lord, you mean for so much more for us than what we've chosen. For us as individuals and for us as a people of God. Lord, we come to you humbly and we just ask that you make us dependent on you. And Lord, as you're doing that, we learn to listen for you throughout all of it. Help us, Lord, to remember that there's nothing that we can go through that you can't use for your glory. In our lives, in our families' lives, and the lives of our friends and neighbors, in our church. Lord, we thank you for the perspective that we have today on the timeline that where you've placed us, that we are directly connected to you, Lord. If we're your children, we have your Spirit. And I thank you for that, Lord. Help us to remember that just as you did thousands of years ago for Elijah, you come in a whisper. And help us to turn down the noise, to get away from all of it, and to listen to you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy, for your grace. I thank you for the way you cover us. Thank you for the cross. I thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And it is in His name I pray these things. Amen. And this morning, we do have an invitation to extend. Again, it's a weekly reminder, Acts 2:38, the beginning of the New Testament church. What set them apart? Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized. That's where it all begins. The still small voice calls to each one of us today. And the charge is for us all to listen and to hang on to it. We invite you to come forward. Gerald's going to come forward at this time as we stand and sing our invitation song, Just As I Am.